I'm so thankful for the Kelly family and their ministry in showing us the power of the adoption that we receive because of Christ. I've gotten to know Kai a little bit because I volunteer at Impact, and he is just an amazing young man. I would caution you, be careful shaking his hand. He's got a heck of a grip. It's pretty sweet. But I love that family. Veterans Day, it was yesterday, Veterans Day. And I want to honor veterans today. So if you don't mind, if you served our country in the armed forces, would you stand so that we can honor you and we can thank you for your service? Got one. It seems fashionable to disrespect veterans these days, but they are honorable people. And if you are a veteran, I thank you sincerely for everything that you have done for us, even signing up potentially for war. What an amazing thing. War. What is war? Here's the dictionary definition of the word war. It's a noun. A state of usually open and declared armed hostile conflict between opposing forces. War. A state of conflict. So after a Saturday night service a few years ago, my family and I were heading home. And our route home is about a 25-minute trip. It takes us about the first half of the trip on the freeways around the south side of Lansing, and then we're on country roads the rest of the way to our house down in Eaton Rapids. And this particular night, we had just gotten off the freeways, and it was dark out, and we were on the country roads. Now, my car, the blinker lever to turn on the brights, you push it forward, and then you leave it there, and then to turn them off, you bring it back. And a car was coming at us very quickly after getting off the freeway, and I thought that my brights were on. So I grabbed the lever, and I pulled it back, which actually just engaged the temporary high beams. So I flashed this car coming at us, and then I let it go, and it sprung all the way forward to the on position, and now I've got my brights on this guy coming at me. Now, my wife is an exceedingly kind and gentle person. She is not rude. She is always trying to make sure that people are comfortable and that she is not offensive. And she can't really stand rudeness in other people towards other people. And so she sees me being a jerk from her perspective to this oncoming car. I flashed my brights and then I jammed them on and left them on. And she just kind of quickly snapped, "What are you doing?" Now, have you ever had full conversations with God in nanoseconds? It was like God said, "Micah, this would be an appropriate time for you to be quiet." And I said, "God, you don't understand. She's got to learn that she can't talk that way to me." If you tell God you don't understand, I can guarantee you that the next words out of your mouth are going to be trouble. I do not remember one single word that was spoken after that on the way home. But I do remember 12, 13 minutes later sitting there waiting for our garage door to go up and my daughter saying from the back seat, "Was all of that because Dad accidentally flashed his brights at somebody?" My wife and I had descended into one of the worst arguments that we've had this decade. War. A state of usually open and declared armed hostile conflict between opposing forces. Tama and I had been at war. That night you would have thought that we were mortal enemies with each other. But here's the truth. We're not. I love my wife like no other. I would easily die for her. And I depend on her. She sustains me in many ways. When I know that Tama is with me, I can take anything on. I'm strengthened and I'm confident because I know that she's with me. And when she's not with me, I can barely leave the house. And I hate it when someone mistreats her. And on the flip side of that, I know that she selflessly loves me. She serves me in so many ways. In fact, my wife scratches my back regularly. That is an awesome thing. If you have, man, if you have a wife that scratches your back, you are wealthy beyond imagination. And then my wife tolerates me. You might be able to handle me in small doses, but not like my wife does. She loves me and all of my idiosyncrasies. So much so that I can't question her love for me. The bottom line is that we have a good marriage, and we've had one for quite a while now. So how was it that we could so easily descend into such hostility towards each other? Because we are at war, but not a straightforward war. We are not at war with each other. We are in the middle of a massive war that has existed since before the creation of mankind. In fact, Jesus warned us and the disciples about this war at the end of the Lord's Prayer that we've been studying. The last line of the Lord's Prayer, he warns us about this. In Matthew 6:13, he says, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Deliver us from the evil one. So now we have an obvious question in front of us. Who is the evil one? His name is Satan. His name used to be Lucifer. He is called a serpent. He's called a dragon. The New Testament says that he is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And Jesus said about him that he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's who he is. So a little bit of clinical information about him. The first thing that you need to know about Satan, and the most important thing that you need to know about Satan, is that he was created by God. He was created by God. Satan is not independently existing apart from the sovereign will of God. God made him, and God allowed him to rebel against his authority. But everything that Satan does, he does it under the sovereign will of God. And God will get glory out of him. The second thing that you need to know about Satan is that he has an army of angelic beings that work in concert with his will, and they are called demons. They also were created by God and were allowed to reject God's authority over their lives, over their existence. In Isaiah, it says that the number of the demons that rebelled was one-third of the angels. So the angels that remained loyal to God outnumber these demons 2-1. We do not know how many there are. There are at least tens of thousands of them, possibly in the millions of angelic beings and demons. The third thing that you need to know about Satan is that he is your ultimate enemy. He is the enemy of God, and he hates God. And the truth about you is that you are the treasure of God. If you are in Christ, you are a treasured child of God. Remember what Sam talked about in Ephesians 1. You are a possession of God that he loves beyond all imagination. Therefore, Satan hates you. With all of the intensity that he hates God, he hates you as well. And he wants to destroy you in his war against God. Deliver us from the evil one. So I talked about how Tama and I have a pretty good marriage now. But it actually hasn't always been a good marriage. In fact, when Tama and I got married in 2002, we only had one major thing in common. We were both in love with me. So I thought, she's head over heels in love with me. I am too. This will make a good marriage. Let's try it. Well, with a selfish attitude like mine, you could obviously see that the first few years of our marriage were going to be rough. And they were. My selfishness and my ego constantly got us into conflict. That story I just shared about us getting in a fight in the car is now the exception, but it used to be the rule of our marriage. We had a horrible marriage for the first few years. And in fact, it got so bad that my family and hers got together and they decided to get us a vacation to the Bahamas for Christmas, December 2004. And they said, why don't you guys go and get away? We'll keep your daughter and watch her. You guys go and have some fun. So it was scheduled for spring break 2005, and I prayed from Christmas to spring break daily, probably many times every day, that God would use that vacation to restore our relationship and to bring us into fellowship in a relationship that might actually honor God and that would actually be a good one for us. And I begged God for that. Faithfully, I begged him that he would use that vacation to bring us into fellowship. And we went down to the Bahamas, and it was great. Our room was awesome. We went for great walks on the beach and went shopping and did all sorts of good stuff. Even the flights there and back were relatively peaceful. Everything was good. But there was an underlying problem, and it was what I had been praying for. I wanted to be in fellowship with Tama, and I was begging God to use that vacation to do it. And I could tell while we were there that nothing was changing. I knew that when we got back home, our problems would still be there. So on the flight home, I had a little conversation with God. I said, God, I've had enough. I begged you to show up. And you didn't. You didn't set me free from this problem. I've had enough of prayer. I'm done with prayer. I didn't make any grand announcement about it. I didn't tell my wife. I didn't tell my family. No one knew what I had done. And so this sad and this sorry condition left me vulnerable. Within weeks of this, my unprotected mind and my weakened state, I came under siege. And here's how it happened. I started to see really intense and vivid visions of a very specific way that I had been wronged in the past. Some evil that had been done against me, and I started to see it. How it played out, how it happened. And this started happening to where it was daily. And then eventually it got to where every waking hour I was constantly seeing in my mind some very specific, vivid visions of the ways that I had been wronged about a specific couple of events. And I could not get away from it. Like I said, it was literally every waking hour that I was seeing this. I hate to admit this, but I spent most of 2005 suicidal. And homicidal. I dedicated hundreds of hours that year to that rage, that anger, that bitterness. Don't ask my wife about this, but if you did, she would tell you that 2005 was the worst year of our lives. What happened to me? I had become a casualty in a war that I knew nothing about. I had become a casualty. Listen to this verse, 2 Corinthians 2, 10 through 11. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave everything, anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes I forgave it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. I was ignorant of his devices. I had not learned forgiveness, and Satan took advantage of me in my bitterness. And with it, he built me a prison, custom tailored to me. Because I was left vulnerable in my anger towards God, I had become an easy target for him. He knew my weakness of not praying and not depending on God anymore. And he knew this sin issue of unforgiveness in my life that I had not resolved. And then he used them and tormented me by suggesting thoughts to me and then blaming me for even having them. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been oppressed with the bondage of guilt and unforgiveness? And have you had the enemy whisper in your ear, reminding you that the whole situation is your fault anyway? He used to routinely tell me, "You did this." I've been there. I've been devastated by my own mistakes so many times. I've had Satan pounce on me when I was already down. And I've had it overwhelm me to the point where I would rather die than press on. I'd rather give up on life than continue in this. We have an enemy. Whether you like it or not, whether you are aware of him or not, he is engaging you. He sees a little foothold of sin that we give him. And then he pounces on it and he shreds us to pieces with it. Then he stands back and he laughs at us, pointing out that it's our fault anyway. You need to know this about the enemy. He plays a heavy hand, especially when you're already down. He hates you passionately. He will always hate you, and he is always at war with you because of how much he hates God. So unless we want to be casualties in this war, we're going to have to learn a few things. First thing we're going to have to learn is to be aware of him. And then the second thing that we're going to have to learn is that because this is war, we are going to need some weapons. So here's our main verse for today. 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So here is a picture of my ship that I was on in the Navy, USS the Sullivans. It's a guided missile destroyer, and I was on this ship for 3 years. It has a number of different weapons and weapon systems, and I want to show you some of them. This right here is the 5-inch gun. It shoots a 5-inch in diameter projectile about 13 miles. And then back here under a tarp is the torpedo tubes. They use compressed air to push a torpedo off the ship. When it hits the salt water, it activates and runs a mission. These little circles right here, you can see that's the Harpoon missile system. It's not like a whaling harpoon. It's a missile system that's used to attack other ships. And then this little white dome and this one right here, that is my absolute favorite weapon of all time. It's called SeaWiz, the close-in weapon system. Men, if you want a fun afternoon, YouTube SeaWiz and watch it. It is a Gatling gun that shoots 2,100 rounds per minute. It is unbelievably loud. I love that weapon system. And then this right here and this right here are the missile bays. They can store all kinds of missiles, like standard missiles is one of them. They can put the Tomahawks in there. They can even put nuclear missiles in those missile bays. Then the ship also has some pretty intense radiological and biological defenses to it. And then lastly, it's compartmentalized. So you've heard about these ships that have been in some collisions recently, and the reason that those ships don't sink, even though there's a big tear in the hull, is because they can compartmentalize down the flooded areas and keep the flooding in one spot. In fact, if the world went completely nuts and everything fell apart and everybody was at war with everybody else, probably the safest place you could be in the world is on a guided missile destroyer from the United States Navy. They are very powerful vessels. So here's the comparison I want to make. In naval warfare, you have weapons and armor. Some ships have different weapon systems than my ship had. And not every weapon is suited for every type of attack. You would not launch a Tomahawk missile at a submarine. Wouldn't work. And you wouldn't shoot SeaWiz at a land target 1,000 miles away. Weapons have different uses. The same is so with spiritual weapons and armor. We have a number of different weapons in this war. In fact, when you came in, you should have received a list of the weapons that came alongside with your sermon notes. That is an arsenal that I have been developing over the years. That is a good list of weapons. I would ask you to check that out this week. Read some of the verses and see if God would have you develop any of those as weapons for yourself. And then get good with them. The weapons. There's one major caveat to this whole concept, and it is the concept of prayer. Thinking about the ship. The ship itself is a vessel that contains all these other weapon systems. It is not necessarily the weapons themselves. It is a weapon that contains the other weapons. Prayer is very much so like my ship. Prayer is the vessel that contains every other weapon in spiritual warfare. I don't care if you're using the word of God, the word of your testimony, worship, the blood of Christ. It all happens within the context of prayer, of making contact with our Father, the Creator, the great I Am who has all power in His hands. If we are not regularly making contact with Him, we are totally disarmed in spiritual warfare. If you do not have a prayer life, you are absolutely without armor or weapons in the fight against the enemy. You are completely disarmed if you are not making contact regularly with your Father. Now, for some of us, the idea of warfare and weapon systems and being ready for a fight is an engaging topic and an interesting thing. Obviously, it is for me. I'm sure that some of this is a guy thing. In fact, here's my favorite quote of all time. It comes from General James Mattis, our current Secretary of Defense. He says, "Be polite, be respectful, but have a plan to kill everybody you meet." Maybe he's going a little too far into the idea of warfare. And obviously I have, because I love that quote. Spiritual warfare can be very much so like that. Some of us overdose on spiritual warfare. You've probably heard the term a demon behind every bush. That's what it is when we overdose on spiritual warfare. But then there's this whole other end of the spectrum where some of us think, I didn't sign up for any of that warfare stuff. I'm not interested. I wanted the pleasure cruise, not the destroyer. Well, let's do a hypothetical here. Imagine that you're in a foreign land. You're away from the United States in a foreign land. And all of a sudden, somebody with an itchy trigger finger does something stupid in the Middle East or in Southeast Asia, and all of a sudden, the entire world is at war. And you hear that there are a couple vessels on a pier not too far from you that are heading back to the United States. So you round up your family and you rush to the pier and you get on the pier and these are the two ships that are available to you. Which one of those are you boarding? I bet that there's a really cool pool on top of that cruise liner. They have rooms for you to stay in with their own bathrooms and really nice room service and hot meals. I bet there's a theater on that cruise ship where you can be entertained. There'll be a casino where you can go play some games and have some fun with your friends. That gray ship has a rack that's 6 feet long, 2 feet wide, 16 inches tall for you to sleep in. Three on top of each other. 88 people in my berthing shared one bathroom. One of those ships was designed for warfare. One of those ships was designed for warfare. This is the truth of our lives. We are in a foreign land. This is not our home. Heaven is our home. And we're trying to get there. But the reality is that there will be battles on the way. Which ship are you boarding? You might enjoy some amenities and some luxuries on that cruise liner, but that pleasure will be fleeting when you encounter a blockade 50, 60 miles out to sea. And this is what I had to do all those years ago. I was mad at God because I found out that my life and my marriage weren't going to be the pleasure cruise. So I threw a tantrum. But the reality was that I was in a war. And I needed to learn how to do some fighting. So here's what happened. The December of that year of 2005, a preacher friend of mine named Tom could see that I was in trouble and he reached out to me. And we ended up meeting and he started helping me. At first, all I did was just unload at him, on him, this is where I'm at. As honestly as I could, I told him where I was at and what I was struggling with. And then he started teaching me some things. He taught me some things to study. He and I prayed together. He gave me some verses that I should memorize. And here's what was happening. Mentor, apprentice, he was training me for a fight. I was learning how to make war. And that winter, I started using some of the weapons that he helped me develop. Some of those weapons were defensive, and some of them were offensive. So I started to fight, and I developed an armory. That list is the armory that I developed as a result of this year. But going back to 2 Corinthians, those verses we just looked at, verses 3 and 4 of chapter 10. For though we walk in the flesh, our daily lives, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So the word weapons in that verse is the obvious one that jumps off the page. But there's another one that's key. Strongholds. Strongholds of the enemy. This is exactly where I was at in my life. With my rebellion against God and my state of unforgiveness, I had given Satan a little foothold. And he camped out there. And I let him stay. And he developed it into a stronghold. He built for me a stronghold of bitterness and now of shame. And he used it all to imprison me. Except now, I had some weapons. So I started to make an assault on this stronghold. I would pray that God would give me grace for forgiveness. I would exercise the joy of my salvation. And I always tried to make sure that I was wearing the helmet of salvation so that it would guard my mind against the thoughts that Satan was throwing in there. So for a few years, I made war against that stronghold. I now knew how to fight against it. And I also knew how to protect my family from it. Prior to learning anything about weapons, whenever Satan would attack my mind, I would end up dragging my family through it because I was helpless against it. But now that I had some weapons and I knew how to do some fighting, I knew how to stand and protect my family from the oppression that Satan was trying to throw at me. Here's the thing, though. The stronghold did not just go away. Strongholds. You know, there's another stronghold. I think this other stronghold is the greatest stronghold that's ever been built. It's both a literal physical stronghold and a spiritual one. This stronghold was devised by Satan himself and constructed by Satan. Every one of us contributed to the foothold where Satan built it. The greatest stronghold that has ever been built is the tomb and the death of Jesus Christ. The foothold of humanity's rebellion and sin against God is where Satan built this stronghold. When Jesus Christ submitted himself to the Father and died on the cross, he was of his own doing placed directly in this stronghold. In Satan's greatest effort in his war against God. On our account, for our sin, Jesus was oppressed by Satan himself into death, into hell itself. Whatever stronghold or oppression you have ever felt, or maybe you're currently feeling, know that it does not compare to the intensity of this stronghold. This was all of Satan's power and all of his might to try to contain the Son of Glory in death. But Jesus did not ignorantly or powerlessly wander into Satan's domain. No. Jesus went into Satan's stronghold with all authority in his hands. As the great I Am, he went into Satan's domain. Just by being there, Jesus brought divine power into Satan's greatest effort in his war against God. Jesus brought divine power. Check this verse out. Ephesians 1, 19 through 21, it says, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might? That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. When Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, he demonstrated his absolute dominion and power over every stronghold that Satan could ever devise. This is good news for us. This means that Jesus has power in himself over every stronghold of the enemy. And he went into Satan's domain with that power, and then he makes it available to us in our strongholds. So remember this. While we have responsibility to be engaged in this fight, it will be God's divine power that ultimately sets us free. Nothing less than the power of God. And here it is in 2 Peter 1:3-4. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. His divine power has given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these promises we might be partakers of the divine nature. We get to partake in this nature. And I know this firsthand, because it's exactly how it happened for me. We can't necessarily always expect God to show up on a whim for us in a miraculous way, but every once in a while, God shows up. In fact, God was not done with my story of unforgiveness and bitterness, and that stronghold. One weekend, the fall of 2008, we were here at church in a worship service. I was sitting in this section about 2/3 of the way up, and I didn't have a clue what was about to happen. The worship team led us in the song, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, on which the Prince of Glory died. My richest gain I count but loss, and I pour contempt on all my pride. Unforgiveness at its root is pride." And the Holy Spirit showed up, and he took me in my mind out of this room, and he placed me at the feet of the cross. And he let me see the sin done against me in light of the cross, and he started asking me questions. "Micah, was Jesus' work on the cross enough for your sin? Was it enough to pay the penalty for your sin? Micah, was the work of Jesus Christ on the cross enough then for the sin done against you? Do you see that Jesus bore that burden? Why have you taken it back from him?" And I started to see the sin done against me in light of Jesus Christ's complete and total work on the cross. And then the worship team transitioned into the next song, one we sung last week, "Jesus Paid It All." And the Holy Spirit stopped asking me questions and he started answering them. He said, "Micah, this is not your burden to bear. The sin done against you, you can't handle that. Jesus handled it on the cross. That is not yours anymore." And he took it away from me. He took the burden and the prison and the stronghold of the devil, and he took it off from me. And he set me completely free from it. I broke down. I lost my composure. I had to leave the room weeping tears of joy, because a burden that had oppressed me for 3 years was completely gone in a moment. The Holy Spirit showed up, and he wielded the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection, over a stronghold of mine. And he obliterated it with power. I wonder if the Holy Spirit is here right now. I wonder if he's ready to wield that power again. I wonder if the Holy Spirit wants to use the gospel of Jesus Christ to set someone free from a stronghold. Someone came in here with a stronghold. I know it. Maybe it was a relationship that you got into many years ago, and you knew it was wrong. And Satan capitalized on that. He pounced on it. He built a stronghold for you. Maybe it was fear. You knew you were supposed to step out in courage, but you just couldn't do it. And Satan came in and said, ha ha, and he built you a prison. And you've been bound and oppressed by that. Maybe it was addiction. Maybe you didn't even know this thing was addictive. And now Satan has you bound up in bondage in that stronghold. The Holy Spirit is here right now. And he is ready to wield that power, the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to obliterate every stronghold. I want you to picture the worst thing of that stronghold right now. I want you to picture it binding you up. And then I want you to picture Jesus Christ himself standing right next to you with all power in his hands. Power over every stronghold exists in the person of Jesus Christ, and he is right beside you. 1 John 3:8 says, "For this reason came the Son of God, that he might destroy the works of the devil." What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor powers, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. There is divine power in this room right now because we cannot be separated from Christ, and he is power. There is power in the name of Jesus to obliterate every stronghold in this room. There is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. There is power in the name of Jesus.